Hello. Happy New Year. How was everyone's Christmas? New Year? All good? We now enter the dark ages of January before the long, long, cold, dark nights before we get to summer. Oh, the joys after Christmas. And with that, we start a new sermon series where we're going to be looking through Isaiah in intricate detail, starting at chapter 1, finishing in chapter 60, in book 66, or chapter 66, I should say. Roughly takes about 6.5 years. Just bear with us. Only joking. So tonight we're starting a new series called Do Not Fear. And the title for tonight is Do Not Fear What They Fear by Being Distinctive. And as you can clearly see on the screen behind, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 8. Now, this new kind of sermon series that we're going through is one I'm kind of hoping that will enable us to share our faith more without fear. And we're going to be going through the book of Isaiah and other prophets, mainly all from the Old Testament, to see what they say about fear. Tonight, we're going to jump into, as I've said, chapter 8. But before we do look into the reading, I just want to talk a little bit about history. Before you all get boring and thinking, start sleeping, I'm going to try and make it really interesting. Because the history on this text is vitally important to understand what I'm going to be talking about. So, firstly, the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is, in essence, a mini-Bible. It's broken into two sections. So the first section, which is where we're in, is roughly what theologians kind of term it from chapters 1 to 27, is roughly what's kind of termed as the judgment of Israel and Judah. And then the second section is more all about hope and the theme of God pouring out. And Isaiah is writing at this time, roughly in about early 700 BC, 7th century. And he's writing at the time to the people of Judah and Israel who are under pressure to either enter war or cave into strict demands from the Assyrian Empire. Now, the Assyrian Empire was the leading, I guess, world-dominating superpower of that time in the Near East. They were very aggressive in how they operated within that region. And for all of those who've got really good memory of Kings 1 and 2 Kings, you'll remember that when, after Solomon passed away, the boundary and country of Israel split into two. So you have Israel and Judah. And Isaiah himself is kind of prophesying to both of these countries as he's writing, but he's mainly kind of in as a, I guess, a prophet to a king, and that king is Ahaz, who's the king of Judah. And everybody and all the people of these kings really want peace. They want prosperity. They remember the long gone by era of David and Solomon, where Israel ruled. And that's what these people want. And you get to read this account in 2 Kings if you want to. Go home this evening and read it. And the kings of both Israel and Judah are trying to think through, should we enter into a coalition almost of going to war with Assyria? So the king of Israel has already gone into a coalition with Syria, and they're asking Ahaz, should we do the same? Hey, do you want to join up with us? We'll go to war, we'll fight it out, we can beat the Assyrians. Or you could team up with Babylon. Both of which to their disadvantage, and Judah had concerns for this. They were kind of a little bit undecided, and this is what Isaiah is writing to. Now, a point to note here is if you went up against the Assyrians and lost, it's probably not a good idea to stick around. You would often be tortured very, very slowly. You were then executed after seeing your city decimated. So often, kings in the Near East would take long times to consider before entering war against Assyria. And normally, they would all join forces and try and beat Assyria. Not one of them won, as a point to note. And Ahaz, in the end, decided remarkably to tribute Assyria. So in essence, he said, I'm going to side with the Assyrians over Israel and Syria. And he says, please give me protection. And as we'll find out in Isaiah chapter 8, this is probably not the best idea to make. So, if you can turn to your Bibles, page 692. give you a moment. I'm going to read from chapter 8. So, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen. Mahashal Hashbaz and I will call in Uriah, the priest, and Zechariah, son of Jerubbaal, as a reliable witness for me. Key point is, say the name really fast. No one knows if it's pronounced correctly. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Mahashal Hashbaz. See, did it again. Before the boy knows how to say, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off to the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin, the son of Remarah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against him the mighty floodwaters of the river. The king of Assyria, with all his pomp, it will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Rise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen to all the distant lands. Prepare the battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy and it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. And for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among your disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I'll put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children that the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land when they are famished. They will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Wow, tough. Nice for a first January back, right? So you're all probably thinking, that's a bit heavy. But firstly, just remember what I've just covered about the history of Judea and what Ahaz is going through. So Judah's got options. And Ahaz decides, as I mentioned, to side with Syria. The people of Judah are now scared. Ahaz was told that he should listen to God and not any big country or flashy nations. And Isaiah has written here that before his son can speak words, Judah will fall before the Assyrians. So Isaiah is saying here in verse 6, which says, because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin, that all the people's wealth is going to be carried off into Assyria. That Isaiah has already foreseen in the future the collapse of Judah and Israel. Yet, it does say that God is with Judah. And if they're not following him, there will be consequences. But he will protect them because they are his people. That's what it says in verses 6 to 8. A warning to the people that the Assyrian Empire will rule them as they have forgotten God. So Isaiah is calling out to Ahaz to say, hey, get your people to rally behind me. I will protect you. And I think it's amazing that Isaiah uses poetry to communicate his message. He uses the analogy of a big, powerful river overflowing its banks. And that river overflowing the banks is Assyria. And yet compare that with God, and it's a small, quiet, tranquil stream. and with large rivers that often overflow their banks. This is... And then we drop into verse 9, which is quite strange, because Isaiah's already saying here that there is going to be a crumbling of Judah and Israel. And yet in verse 9 he's saying, raise up your war cries, I will protect you. It's a statement and saying, no matter what, because God is with us. And that any strategy, God will overcome. And I find that amazing, because as we go on into the Bible, as we see in the book of Daniel, that Israel does rise again. It does come back. This is again another prophecy that God is with his people. We see Isaiah say directly to the people of Judah, do not fear what they fear, in verse 12. This is almost a direct communication saying, even if you go off into the wilderness, I am still with you. But he does also say you need to make a decision. And they get the wrong answer. God is saying you need to stick close to me. And isn't that something what fear is like? That when we fear something, we often make the wrong decision. And I heard this talk from Karen Thompson Walker, who's a novelist. You can hear the talk on TED. And she says this, sums up fears very well. Fears are like stories. They have the same structure, they have characters, they have suspense, just like fiction. Unlike having an author write this, we become the authors and the readers of our fears. And we often listen to the wrong story with our fears. And who else can agree with this statement? As I read that and listened to it, I just completely agree, because I find that a lot with my own personal fear of heights. So I've gone into a glass elevators quite a few times on the outside of buildings, and when I'm standing there and I start to get to the same height as the other really, really massively tall buildings on the other side of the street, my mind suddenly goes into overdrive. I start thinking, the cables in the lift are going to snap. There's too many people in the lift, but I'm the only one in the lift. The lift is going to get stuck, and I'm going to be stuck there forever. No one's going to find me because my phone doesn't have any mobile reception. And then I finally reach the top, I get out, and I'm safe. I lost all my trust in everything. And yet everything turned out okay. And the elevator was serviced the day before. And yet in that moment, in that fear moment, I've forgotten God. I automatically forget to trust him, and the goodness that he has for me is far more important than the glass elevator. For me, this sums up what happens with Ahaz. He's listening to the fear, and he gets the wrong story. He can listen to God's story, or he can listen to his culture's story. And he ends up listening to the wrong one. And as he does, all of Israel and Judah falls, and their cities get decimated. Not at first, but because they're tributing consistently to the Assyrian Empire, that they have no food, no money, all their wealth is now depleted, that people start an uprising. And then the army arrives and takes everyone into captivity. And this is the story that we know in 2 Kings. And as I was reading Wired magazine this week, I came across this graphic. So we can jump to the next slide. I'm not sure if you're going to be able to see it too clearly. You can Google it. But basically, this is data from the Citizens Advice Bureau. They've pulled it all together for the last 10 years. And it's basically typing of what everyone is fearful of and their worries, depending on each year. So it's kind of ranked, and there's loads of different stuff in there, but I'll kind of tell you just the top three is debt, divorce, and benefits. These are what people fear in our culture in the UK. And my wife saw online the end of this year pictures of 2017. And I just want to highlight some of these pictures as we just scroll through. And as we do, just take the time to think what these pictures are telling you. The highlighting message in these, and more important, what do you feel when you see them? So as I looked through these and saw them online, I felt and can really understand how a lot of people experience fear. Our world right now is what I'm kind of calling is going through a fear-driven life, which is basically our actions and reaction to event is driven by our fear, with little or no thought to impact on others, community, us, or even future generations. And from these pictures, and there may be other things that even aren't even captured in these pictures that you fear, such as things like terrorism, war crime, knife crime, politics, relationships, job security, leaders of nations, money. And as you think through your fear and see these pictures and begin to have that sense of fear, can you now start to think how Ahaz and the Israelites would have thought in the 7th century with Assyria knocking on their door? Can you start to now understand how they made their decisions? And are we not replicating them today with how we're reacting and acting to fears of our world? So do you listen to fear or God? Or are you allowing your fears to engulf all of your decisions that you make? Are we as individuals listening to the fear and focusing on our big Euphrates River or even our Thames River? And in all this right now, you might be thinking that there is no option, that there's no hope. Yet, as I've already mentioned, if we read further into Isaiah, he highlights how there is a Saviour that we should listen to and that we should follow. In verse 13, in chapter 8, it says, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread." And also, if we look at Psalm 19, verse 9, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous." This is a great psalm about the glory of God and something that we should probably just meditate on and reflect on, probably daily. And what this is almost pointing to is that there is something on the horizon. Now, we've just had Christmas. And the story of Christmas is about God coming into our messy and fear-led lives to save us. He came to bear the brunt of our actions so we didn't have to. This is a simple yet often confused message that we can often miss the point. Because by following Jesus, we get everything that he has. That doesn't mean that we just get a comfortable life, as I'm sure you all agree. But we are saved from the overflowing Thames River. We can trust in him, knowing that someone else is in control. And we need not fear, because we are the one that made us and the world. Well, he made us and the world. And this doesn't mean that fear is completely stopped or eradicated. We may well still struggle at times, but it means that we have someone to help us in those times, to give us confidence and strength to work through those fears, because he experienced them too. And also, more importantly, because we are also God's people. It also means that we get eternity with God. And you're probably thinking that's a bit of a weird thing to mention at this point. But is it when it comes to culture and the things that are happening, such as the pictures we've seen in 2017, can you not see how 2017, based on the pictures we've just seen, could almost be described as the year of no hope? It's all people lost hope with others, with nations, with leaders. Where there is lost hope, people will always turn to other things or people for answers. And 9 times out of 10, they're the wrong things. I mentioned at the start that the book of Isaiah is split into two, judgment and hope. We see a little bit of hope in the next chapter of Isaiah, in chapter 9, where Isaiah prophesies that somebody will come down whose name will be Emmanuel, i.e. God with us. There is even more hope, in particular in the chapters 42 to 66, where Isaiah describes how God will help people of the nations to rebuild earth and a new heaven. So there is hope for us all, and that hope is Jesus. I mean, you follow him, that hope in the world becomes you. The Lord God is either a sanctuary to dwell in or a stone to stumble over. Both Israel and Judah have chosen the latter way. choosing only to pay ritual attention to God. They are prey to every new fear that comes along. And being prey to their fears, they make all the wrong decisions. And finally, in verses 16 to 17, we kind of see how Isaiah models how we should act by binding up the testimonies of God, listening to God, having those instructions with disciples, other followers communicating, sharing that message. When you follow Jesus, you become almost a little Isaiah, where you share the message of hope to others to ensure that people can see that the stream of flowing water is someone that we should all listen to and follow. That he's not a large and at times aggressive river that overflows our banks. But by following Jesus, our actions and lives should be distinctive. We may not always get it right, but we have Jesus as our help. We should be able to speak into our worlds and the hope of Jesus and what that brings to others. The God who never forgot his people, the God who came to earth into a messy world, the God who has suffered and experienced all that we do, and the God who died on the cross so that we didn't have to. The more you investigate Jesus, the more you want to follow him. And the more you follow him, the more you want to become the beacon of hope to those around you. The city on a hill, so to speak, shining brightly for everyone to see. And before we close, I'm going to do a little bit of analogy with my preconceived or pre-built bit of artwork. So, this is a bit of rope. For argument's sake, just think this bit of rope goes on for all of eternity. I think it's about 7-8 meters long, but it goes on for all of eternity. Now, for us, I've kind of stolen this analogy from Francis Chan, so if anyone's seen it before. So this is all of eternity. And we, in our lives, kind of always focus on this. So this is our life, our little bit of element on God, if you can see the colour, on earth. This is us. Why is it that we spend so much time frantically focusing on, I've got to get the right education, I've got to get the right job, I have to save my pension, I need the best of what I can do, I need to be in a really safe environment, I need to be going on the best holidays, traveling all the world, and then we forget all of this. Why don't we ever think about what's going to happen kind of way, all the way down the line, over here? See, we spend so much time focused on this tiny little bit of our lives, which is just a small little spot on God's plan of complete, utter eternity that goes on and on and on and on and on. And yet, we do. And yet the point is what I'm trying to get at is, if we focus on any of these further points down the line rather than this, we become different. Because our culture so far is just built on this, yet we get this. And so as a follower, as I mentioned before, of Jesus means we get all of this. And we have to be different in our lives. And in essence, we should be known as the people that spread hope. We should not be those engaged in fear-mongering. We should be there spreading joy, not fear. And as I'm going to invite the band back up, and for us, this should be used as a time now for personal reflection and thoughts on our Saviour Jesus. And I just want to highlight there's going to be a prayer team at the back, so if there's anything that's kind of struck you or there's any fears that you're going through, whether that's anything to do with money, job, any pictures you've seen or anything that's touched you, please go to the back and get some prayer. And certainly ask anyone as well for prayer that you've come along with. But I want us to use this time to pray for others who aren't here, to seek for our own selves what it means to be distinctive if we focus on this eternity. And that hopefully by focusing on this, we could be better out there. Because Jesus says, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. So I want to challenge us all to take this time to seek and find. Use this time as we enter into prayer and our response time to think around how you can spread some little bit of hope to those around you. Spend time now thinking around the great joy that we all have in this hope. Father God, we need you more than anything. Help us, Lord, this week to focus our eyes on you. Open our eyes so that we can see people who need your hope. Help us to be distinctive. Help us to have no fear. Help us, Lord, to break down our own fear barriers when it comes to talking about you, Lord. Enable us to be almost mini Isaiahs, Lord, to go out there in strong confidence to share who you are.